So this is the third study in our series entitled The End, and it's called The Great Tribulation. First, we looked at the signs of the times, which was an interesting study, and I wish we had more time for that one. Last week, we looked at the rapture of the church, which I enjoyed very much. Today, we're going to look at the third one, the Great Tribulation. And you know, the tribulation period is going to be one of the most traumatic events in history. It's going to be such a time of devastation. It's going to be a time where God pours out His wrath on this world. And I know, although we're going to be studying, a couple of dark things today, as far as the end times are concerned, I still feel it's very important for us as Christians to know what the Word says about this. Even when we witness to people, there are some people who are won by the love of God. Other people, you have to tell them about the wrath of God who's going to come on the world. Both of those are necessary. We need to love people, but we've got to tell them to flee from the wrath to come, because God is going to pour out His judgment on this world. And today we're going to look a little bit at that time in human history, like unparalleled. Nothing ever has happened like this on earth, and nothing will ever happen like this after this. We're going to look at a time where the church is gone, and once the church is taken out of the way, God just begins to pour out His wrath and His judgment on this earth. And, it will be far worse than any calamity which has ever come upon humankind. If we look at the basic statistics of World War II, World War II qualifies it as being the greatest war in history in terms of human resources expended. 60 million people lost their lives during World War II. And as crazy as that may sound, that number will pale in comparison to the time during the Great Tribulation. There will be billions of people who will die. Like most of the population of Earth will be wiped out during those days. It's going to be a time of tremendous trouble. That's why it's also called Jacob's trouble in Scripture. And I want us to start reading from Matthew 24, verse 15, the part speaking about the Great Tribulation. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand, therefore if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Remember, they were asking him, Lord, when will these things be? And tell us about these things. And now Jesus, in this little part, is speaking about the great tribulation. Especially verse 21 there, he says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So he just really speaks about this time of trouble that's coming upon the whole world. So what really is the tribulation period? Just to recap a bit of what we've been talking about. That's the final 7-year period before the second coming of Christ, where God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting sinful world. And we can read about that in Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 19, the beginning of chapter 19. That's a time talking about the great tribulation period, or the tribulation period. There's a specific time. The latter half is called specifically the great tribulation. And so it's the final 7-year period just before Jesus Christ comes back, or the 2,520 days just before he comes back. It starts with the Antichrist. Remember, the Antichrist is going to make a covenant, a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. From the moment that the Antichrist makes the peace treaty with Israel, the clock will start ticking again. You remember we looked We're going to look at the 70 weeks of Daniel just now, but the clock will start ticking in. It'll be that last 7-year period. So it starts with the Antichrist, according to Daniel 9:27, and it ends at the second coming of Christ. And I don't know if you remember, we touched briefly on the 70 weeks of Daniel. And I want you to turn there quickly now to Daniel chapter 9. And I also printed you a little diagram, took some time this week to draw up something. It's so much easier to see it before you. It just makes so much more sense if you look at it. But Daniel chapter 9 from verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. We know that he is speaking about Daniel's people. That is the Jews. That is Israel. So 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So this is what Daniel chapter 9 says. And if you look at that little image that I drew for you there, you can see it starts just after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. In 445 BC, the command went out, recorded in Nehemiah 2 verse 1 to 8, where Artaxerxes told Nehemiah to go and rebuild the temple and restore it. And so he went. And from that day, the stopwatch started ticking down. First, the first 7 weeks was the first 49 years, because we know the weeks are speaking about heptaphs, or period of seven years. And then we see the 62 weeks following that, the 434 years, which makes up 69 weeks, or 483 years. Then, 483 years after the command went out, was the day, April 6, AD 32, when Jesus Christ came riding into Jerusalem, his triumphal entry, where the people were laying palm branches before the donkey and singing, Hosanna to him who comes in the name of the Lord. They were hailing him as king. He came as king that day, exactly 483 years later after the command went out. Then we see Messiah being cut off, as verse 26 says, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus Christ was killed not for himself, he was killed for our sins, our iniquities, and he died roughly around AD 33. Then we see the next thing happening there in verse 26, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So they destroyed. In AD 70, the temple was flattened. The whole temple was flattened. The first, when I spoke about that in the first study, Anna actually came up to me afterwards, and he told me that he read quite a bit about that, and because there was gold, because of the heat that they burned the place with, the gold was sort of run down into the holes in the wall. So what they did is they actually broke off every stone. They upturned every stone because they wanted to get the gold out. So this prophecy literally came true in that sense. So in AD 70, if you follow the timeline, Jerusalem was destroyed. And really, from Pentecost, we know that we had a church. From the day of Pentecost, where God gave his Spirit to us, the Comforter, to come alongside us and help us, to lead us, we've got really the church age that started. So we don't know how long the church age will be. That's the question mark. That's the variable. That's according to Christ's mercy, how long he delays until coming back. Because we know that Christ wants everyone to be saved. So he is still giving time for people to turn to him. So we don't know how long that will be. And then the next event in line will be the rapture, according to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. The rapture is where God comes and takes his bride, the people of the church, up to heaven with him for a 7-year honeymoon. We're going to be in heaven on honeymoon, and God is going to, during that time, pour out his wrath on the earth, because we know that the church is not appointed to wrath. And so we see from that moment, not from the moment of the rapture, but just after the rapture sometime, the Antichrist is going to make a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. We know that these things, if you've been reading the news the last 2 weeks, you'll see these things are moving closer and closer. It is coming to a time where these things are not far away. Antichrist is going to come up, he's going to make a peace treaty, and as soon as they sign that peace treaty, the clock will once again start ticking for the last 7 years or the 70th week of Daniel. That's a tribulation period. And after that, we know the second coming of Christ, where he comes with his bride, with his saints, to judge the world. Then it will be the millennium, and we'll speak about that next week, what will be the millennium, and after the millennium, what will happen then. So that's really... But the one thing I want you to see in verse 24 is there's a reason. He says, 7 weeks are determined for your people, and he names six things. He says, first, to finish the transgression. Secondly, to make an end of sins. Thirdly, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Fourthly, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Fifthly, to seal up vision and prophecy. And sixth, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now, we know all of these things haven't happened yet. So we know that still has to be fulfilled in that last week that is still coming, that last lap that's still waiting on God's stopwatch that has to come upon this world. And we know it starts with Antichrist, for that, and it's called the tribulation period in general. The whole 7 years is called the tribulation period. But it's also broken up into two parts if you look at verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9. It speaks about, then he shall confirm a covenant with many. That's the covenant that he will make. For 1 week, which means for 7 years, but in the middle of the week, that means 3.5 years, he, speaking about Antichrist, shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and of the wings of abominations shall be the one who makes desolate. That will be when the abomination of desolation happens. And for those of you who forgot what that is a time where Antichrist comes into the Jewish temple. He's given them the right to start rebuilding the temple again, so all the Jews are excited. Well, let's just backtrack a moment. Antichrist is going to come on the scene. He's not going to look like the devil with red horns and a pitchfork. He is not going to look like that. He is going to look like a savior. He's going to look like the guy everyone has always been looking for to solve all the world's problems. He's going to come in such a way, and the whole world is going to just think, man, this is the guy. He must be amazing. He can't be from the enemy because he is just so good and he is just so great in everything that he does. And he will make peace and he will give Israel an opportunity to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount somewhere. There's been many speculations. Maybe the true site of the temple is right next to the Dome of the Rock. We don't know yet. We'll see what will happen in the future. Maybe we'll get a better view from heaven, but we'll see what will happen. Maybe he's going to give them the Temple Mount to rebuild their temple. And so they're going to be great. And so he's going to be the Messiah of the Jews. The Jews are, until this day, still waiting for their Messiah to come. And when he comes and he gives them the right to rebuild the temple, they're going to hail him as Messiah. He is our Messiah, is what they're going to say. And then 3.5 years later, Antichrist is going to come into the temple. He's going to desecrate the temple. He's going to put up an image of himself to be worshipped as God. He's going to totally desecrate the Jewish temple. And that will be called the abomination of desolation. And that will enter into the last 3.5 years, which is called the Great Tribulation, which will be a terrible time. Let's just turn to Daniel 12 quickly while you are there. Daniel chapter 12. Speaking about that time. Verse 1 says, at that time, Michael, that's Michael the archangel, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So we see he speaks about a time that's going to come upon the world, come upon Israel. That's going to be a time of serious trouble. Jeremiah 30 verse 7 about Jacob's trouble. It's going to be a time of terrible trouble for everyone who is on the earth. Just look down a bit to verse 11. It says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So from the moment that the Antichrist comes into the temple, he disregards the peace treaty he's made with Israel. He sets up his own image to be worshipped from the moment of the abomination of desolation, 1,290 days until the second coming of Christ. So then the people at that moment who have come to faith in Christ, who are still in the world, who believe in Christ, is going to be able to count down 1,290 days until Christ comes back. Very definite time. That's how it works. But let's look once again at the purpose of the tribulation. Because we have to understand, to really understand what the tribulation is about, we have to realize the purpose. The first purpose of the tribulation is to save Israel. Remember, Israel is God's people. And today many people look on at Israel and say, yeah, God's forgotten about the Jews because look where they are. God is not through with the Jew. God is still going to perform every promise that he has made to the nation of Israel. He says, I will bring you back to myself. And that's what the end time is all about. That last 7-year period of tribulation is when God is going to turn Israel's hearts back to himself. He's going to break their pride. He's going to humble them. He's going to refine them. And they are, as a nation, as we read the book of Revelation, as a nation as a whole, not every single Jew, but as a nation as a whole, they will turn to Christ and they will believe in the true Messiah and God will turn them back to himself. So it's a wonderful thing. Two scriptures I want to give you there. Jeremiah 30 verse 7 says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. You see, God is going to save Israel. God is using it to save Israel. It will be trouble for him, but in that trouble, it's the same with our lives. Sometimes God brings us tribulation because he wants us to fall on our knees and realize who he is, that we are dependent upon him. Daniel 12 verse 7 says, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So that's what God wants to do in a tribulation period. No, this is the first thing. He wants to break Israel down because Israel is haughty. They are lifted up. They don't recognize their true Messiah. They don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ as a nation. I'm not talking about the Messianic Jews who already believed. I'm talking about as a nation, Israel has rejected Jesus Christ. So he is going to break their pride and turn them back to him. That's the first big purpose of the tribulation. The second purpose is to judge the Gentiles. Now remember, there are only three types of people on this earth. There are Jews and Gentiles and Christians. Christians are made up from the Jews and the Gentiles. They are the bride of Christ. We are going to be taken to heaven in the rapture. When the church is gone, there's going to be Jews and Gentiles left. That means the people who God has promised that he's going to turn them back to him and the people who don't want anything to do with Christ, the unbelievers. So the second purpose of the tribulation is to judge the Gentiles, to judge all the unbelievers, all the Gentile nations. And I want to read to you another two scriptures there. Joel 3 verse 2 says, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. And then in Zechariah 12 verse 2 to 3 he says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness or a cup of trembling to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all people. All who would heave it away will surely be cut into pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. So we know the second big reason is God is going to judge the Gentile nations because of the way that they react, the way that they treat his nation, the way they treat his people, and because of all the things they've done wrong. And the third reason is also a very important reason. It's to punish the wicked. To pour out God's wrath, like we said, on a Christ-rejecting sinful world. If you think how many thousands of years it's been now, and, you know, it's sort of like, when I'm a parent and my kids keep on doing naughty things later on, you sort of like up to here. That's sort of what it is with Christ. There's been so much iniquity and things happen on the earth. And it's going to come a time when Christ says, okay, this is the time. Now I'm going to judge. I'm going to punish all this wickedness. You know, it's so strange to me that even the word wicked is used like a cool word today. People say, oh, that's wicked. It's crazy to me. The language that just sort of conforms to the time of the end. Wicked is wicked. It means it's bad. And God is going to come back and he's going to judge all the wickedness of this earth. I want to give you another scripture there. Isaiah 13 verse 6 to 12 says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. I will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them, and they will be in pain as women in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir." So God's saying, you know, men will be scarce on the earth in that days because he's going to pour out his wrath. If you think, at the moment of the rapture, all the people will be left will be unbelievers in Christ, will be people who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then we know that during the tribulation time, there will be people who is going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. The so-called tribulation saints, the ones who are being saved during the time of the tribulation, they will come to faith in Christ. So there will be people loving Christ in those days, but they will have a very, very difficult time because they're not protected at all. Only the Jews are protected. We're going to look at that again. Second scripture there, Zephaniah 1 verse 14 to 18, speaks also about the great day of the Lord. It says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It's near and it hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land." It's going to be a terrible, terrible time. And we see that the focus of that time is to pour out God's punishment and his judgment that he's been keeping back all these years. The only thing that you can sort of put in the same context, but not closely, is the time of Noah, where God judged the world the first time. We only saved Noah out, and he just poured out his wrath. He killed everyone on earth with a flood. This is the only thing that can sort of compare with it, but this will be much worse than that day. This will be a time, we're going to read about some things happening, and you're just going to think, I can't believe, you know, it sounds crazy, because it is really going to be a crazy time to be on the earth. But for us, the great news, like I said last week for the church, is that we are not appointed to wrath. If we are the bride of Christ, part of that, we are going to be taken to heaven, taken out, because Jesus Christ has absorbed our wrath in our place. All the wrath was supposed to come on us. That's why Jesus hung on the cross, for our punishment. There's no punishment on us, on the wife of Christ. And like we said last week, he's not going to come down and beat the living daylights out of his wife and then go for dinner. That's not the way it works. He's going to come down, he's going to have honeymoon with her for 7 years, and then he's going to bring her back and show her to the whole world. We're going to look at the main events in the tribulation. Now, this is quite a challenge, and I've made it quite short to go through the whole tribulation period just very quickly, just so we can see what all the main events are. So I think you can turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Just a quick note for Bible students. Revelation 1 verse 19 is the key to reading the book of Revelation. It says, "Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." The word metatata in the Greek. And so if you read Revelation according to this key, you'll see that chapter 1 is the things which have been. Chapter 2, chapter 3 is the church age. This is the age we are busy living in. We'll see that's all got to do with the church. Then chapter 4, you'll see the first thing I saw, a door standing up open in heaven. That's when I believe the rapture takes place. We'll see the throne room. We'll see everyone falling down before the Lord. Then chapter 5, we see the Lamb taking the scroll. He's the only one worthy to open the scroll. And then from chapter 6, we see the tribulation, the judgment being poured out on this earth. From chapter 6 to chapter 19, the beginning of chapter 19. And like we just said, I want to remind you again, the tribulation period starts the moment the Antichrist makes a peace treaty, a peace covenant with Israel in Daniel 9:27. And then we see judgment of God being poured out in three waves of seven parts. Revelation 6 to 18. Seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven bowl judgments. And so let's look first at chapter 6, the seven seal judgments. That's in the first half of the tribulation period. This is what's going to happen. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he sat on it, had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now we see the first seal has got the symbol of the white horse. A lot of people are confused by that. They say, well, that sounds like Jesus Christ. You know why? Because it is going to look like a savior. It's going to look like the savior of the world. It's the Antichrist coming. He's going to look beautiful. He's going to come in a way. He's the only guy who's been able to make peace in the Middle East. I mean, we've been having this problem ever since. And he's going to come as a savior. Because initially he's going to conquer by diplomacy. We're going to see he's coming to conquer, conquering and to conquer. So he's definitely out to conquer. But in the beginning it will be probably like diplomacy and just, you know, speaking to people in the right way, saying the right things so everyone can start liking him. But he's very definitely got his own agenda. The second seal is going to be opened, verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Now these are obviously the part of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You must have heard about that before. This is the second horse. The second seal speaks about the red horse, and the meaning is war. Antichrist will war against anyone who opposes him. He won't let anyone come against him, because at that stage you already have everything in place. You will have the power that he needs. It's interesting for me also, this last 2 weeks, I actually wanted to print out some news and bring it to you and read it to you, but the UN, just in this last 2 weeks, I think the 9th of September, the UN announced it's time now for the New World Order. It's time to start implementing the global, all the global things that they've been planning and talking about for so long. America, Hillary Clinton has just made a statement that it's time for the US to enter into what's called the New World Order. It's time for that to start happening. These people are ready. The players are sort of moving into place. It's interesting to see. So that will be war. The Antichrist will start warring against anyone who comes in opposition to him. And because the whole world will love him, you know, they'll be with him in that. Then the third seal we'll see in verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." So don't harm the luxury, but it's going to speak about a time of famine. And that normally follows after war. If you look at war, most big wars that's been going on, after war there's famine because the resources are being plundered and taken out of the way. So it speaks about famine, common aftermath of war. Then the fourth seal we see in verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice from the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And the power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So the fourth seal speaks about a pale horse, and that's the symbol for death and hell. And we see it's the first part of the tribulation, and a quarter of the earth's population will be killed. A quarter of the people is given over to be killed. Only in the first, that's the first part of the tribulation. Then the fifth seal in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for their testimony. which they held. These are the tribulation saints, like I said, the ones who have come to faith in Christ during this time. After the rapture happens, it's going to be chaos and pandemonium on this earth, and many people are going to realize, listen, those Christians, what they've been speaking about was true. They told me they're going to be out of here, and now this has happened. And some people will turn to faith in Christ. They will say, well, I commit to Christ. It'll be a very difficult time to do that, and they will be martyred and killed for their faith. And so this is speaking about all the martyrs that's died during this time. And verse 11 says, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So the martyrs, the tribulation saints who will die during this time. Then the sixth seal, verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll. Just think about it. I mean, I don't want to be here to witness that. The stars will fall from heaven onto the sky, it says, will roll up like a scroll. We can't even imagine that. That's going to happen, and it's still in the first part of the tribulation period. That's not even the great tribulation. Verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. That's everyone without Jesus. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now this is only the first six seal judgments. That's sort of where God starts pouring out wrath on this world. And we see in the seventh one, chapter 7, first we see then is the time that the Israelites are being sealed. The 144,000 Israelites, you'll see there from verse 5, 12,000 of every tribe is going to be sealed with a mark on their foreheads for God. They're going to be sealed. They won't be affected by the things happening in the tribulation period. But they are the only ones who are sealed. Only the 144,000 will be sealed. And so, like I said last week too, they are going to be like 144,000 Billy Grahams going out. They're going to understand that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. They're going to evangelize. They're going to witness. That's what they're going to do. They're going to speak to their people. And because of that, the whole of Israel as a nation is going to turn back to God, because they're going to realize this is a work of the Lord. This is what the Lord has done. So that's what we see happening in Revelation chapter 7. Then Revelation chapter 8, we see the seventh seal. That's the last seal that's open in heaven. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now just think about that. There's never silence in heaven because everyone's falling down and worshiping God the whole time. When the seventh seal is opened, there's silence in heaven for a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke and the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to heaven. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So the seventh seal is really the preparation for the seven trumpet judgments. That's what's coming now. That's the preparation. That's sort of the interlude to the seven trumpet judgments. And then we see it starting right there in verse 7. The first trumpet judgment, this has got to do with the second part of the tribulation. And it says from verse 7, the first trumpet, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So we see the first trumpet, the event is bloody hail and fire coming down, and a third of the vegetation on the earth is destroyed. All the green grass. We don't know if it might be a result of nuclear, what it might be the result of. We don't know what God is going to do. God is, he can do anything he wants. But we know a third of the vegetation will be destroyed. That's terrible. Verse 8, speaking about the second trumpet. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So the second thing is a fireball. That's the second trumpet. Speaking about this mountain, this fireball coming down, and a third of the ocean is wiped out. The ocean is full of blood because a third of the creatures dies, a third of the ships are destroyed on the sea. Everything has to do with the sea, a third of it totally destroyed of the oceans. Then the third trumpet, verse 10, the third angel sounded and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Now this speaks about the fresh water. First, a third of the vegetation is destroyed, then a third of the ocean is destroyed, now a third of all the fresh water, the rivers and the springs are destroyed. Terrible time to be alive. Verse 12, the fourth trumpet. Then a fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. This is once again crazy. So the sun, a third of the sun is going to be destroyed, a third of the stars. Just think being part of that in those days. It must be terrible to witness these things. Things like that has never happened. So it will be like a darkness. There will be much more darkness because a third, it says even a third of the night and day will be, because of this, will be affected. So it will bring darkness in a sense on this. So a third of the lights will be destroyed. Then the fifth trumpet, chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I heard and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now it's speaking about Lucifer. It's quite interesting because he is the star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him is given the key to the bottomless pit, the key that was being kept until this time. Verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing, but any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. So here we see they've been given, this is a demonic invasion coming. He's opening up the pit. He's opening up the bottomless pit, and there's all these demons coming out. And this is like a demonic invasion. It's going to be a terrible time. And they were given power. Look at what, they're not given power to destroy the people, but to terrify them. It says, verse 4, only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. So these people will be tormented for 5 months, but they will be tormented in such a way that they're like, I just want to die, but their spirits won't leave their bodies. It will be a terrible time. These people would wish they could die during this time. 5 months of just torment, not killing them, but just tormenting them. That will be the demonic invasion, the fifth trumpet. Then we look on, verse 13, the sixth trumpet. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded and heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. That also tells us that the temple will be rebuilt at this time because there's an altar. Saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. That's in Iraq. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now after all this has happened, the mankind has left, a third of the people are killed once again, a third of the people on the earth. We are talking about a lot of people. And it says there, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. That is a demonic army coming and killing a third of the people living on the earth during that time. Time of great devastation. Just look at verse 20. It says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality, and of their thefts. So we see God pouring out tremendous, tremendous things on this earth. terrible things and people are still not repenting. They're just like, we're not going to turn back, and they just sort of get angry at God. Can't even really understand that. Chapter 10, we see the angel giving John the little book to eat. And then verse 11, we see the two witnesses. Now this is quite interesting. During the second half of the tribulation, God will send two witnesses. They will probably be prophesying in Jerusalem during that time. They will tell people about the Lord. They will evangelize. They will spread God's word during that time. The two witnesses coming. Now we don't know who they are. It's been speculated that the witnesses will probably be someone like Elijah and Moses or Elijah and Enoch. Because if you think about Elijah and Enoch, there's the only two people we know of in Scripture that never died. But also we know in the transfiguration of the mount when Jesus Christ was on earth, it was Elijah and Moses who appeared to him. So we don't know. It's one of those things. We don't know who is it going to be, but it will probably be someone like Elijah and Moses will be the witnesses coming. It's interesting because also when Moses died, you know, no one could find his body. No one knew how he died, so we don't know what happened. Quite interesting. So I personally believe it will be Moses and Elijah, but I can't be dogmatic on that at all. And say they will stand there and they will witness for the Lord during this terrible time on earth. They will be standing in Jerusalem, and it says, just look at what it says in verse 5, or verse 3. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth, speaking about that scripture in Zechariah chapter 4. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours the enemy. So this time, while they are protected by God, no one can do anything. The people can come, nothing can happen to them during that time because they are protected by God. And there's fire, the Bible says, fire from their mouth will devour the people. So nothing will come against them. But then we see in verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, that's the Antichrist, will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of this great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, making merry and send gifts to one another. Isn't this crazy? People will send gifts to one another because they rejoice so much that God's witnesses are dead. Verse 11, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Just think about the hardness of the hearts of the people alive during that time. They see all these things happening. They see the judgments. These prophets are standing there and telling, this is God judging the world. Turn, repent. And they hate them. Eventually, they get killed when God pulls his protection away from them. Then they rejoice because they are killed. They send each other gifts. Then God raises them from the dead. He takes them up to heaven in the sight of everyone. And everyone's just like, oh, you know. And curse God. It's like they don't repent. They don't come back to God. It's an interesting time because we see many things happening. In Revelation chapter 12, we see that's when Israel flees into the wilderness. It will probably be Petra. You know, Petra, the rock fortress just outside of Israel. It's interesting because Bible-believing Christians have already took Bibles and hid it in clay pots in the Petra area because they know in this time these people will need it. So it's quite amazing. They've actually done that already. So Israel will flee into the wilderness. That's speaking about the same thing we read about in Matthew 24. When those in Judea hear these things, then they will flee to the mountains. That's what's going to happen. God is going to protect Israel in that sense for a time from this time of tribulation because they are also his people and then they would have been saved. So they're going to be protected in that time. In Revelation 12 verse 7, we see that Satan is thrown out of heaven. He won't be allowed access into heaven anymore. You know, today he still has access before the throne of God. He's the accuser of the brethren. He comes and stands and says, look what he did. And Jesus will say, well, you know, my blood is on him. So that excuses him. But Satan is the accuser of the brethren. This is the day, great day for us. Revelation 12 verse 7, And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. That speaks about Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I like to read the scripture because it excites me to know that there's going to be an end to Satan. This is not his final end yet, but yeah, he loses access to heaven. He will be cast out. It doesn't say that there was this huge struggle. There was a war, and then he was thrown out. I think he probably thinks he's going to be able to win. And so we see that happening in chapter 12. Then also we see in Revelation 13, Antichrist is killed. He's raised back to life supernaturally, and then the whole world will start worshiping him, because the whole world will like, wow, this is amazing. This guy is sort of brought back from this mortal wound that he received. You will read there in verse 3. One of the heads, as it has been mortally wounded, and his deathly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So now all the world is convinced that this must be the Messiah, this must be the Savior, and everyone is serving the beast, the Antichrist. So all this is happening in Revelation chapter 13. Then in chapter 14 we see the Lamb and 144,000 again. It's also just something I want to draw your attention to. Those people who say, oh, you know, everyone first has to hear the gospel before Jesus comes back for his second coming. Verse 6 of chapter 14 says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So there's going to be an angel flying during those days, and he's going to proclaim the gospel so that every ear will have heard the gospel. Everyone who's been on earth, even if the church doesn't do that much, the angel, God will still make sure that it will happen. And so that's Revelation chapter 14. Then 15, we see the prelude to the bowl judgments. Now the bowl judgments is the last seven judgments that is poured out on the earth. It's right at the end of the second part of the tribulation. It's right at the very end. Some very, very severe things. And you can see how these things are increasing. First we had the seals, then the trumpets, and more people are being killed and more things are destroyed. Now it's sort of like everything is getting annihilated from chapter 16. And so chapter 16, we look at the seven bowl judgments. From verse 2, I'm going to read. So the first went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. Okay, sorry, also during Revelation 13 is when you see the people getting the mark of the beast. Christians today should not be worried about, oh, maybe I received the mark of the beast and I don't know about it. You will know about it. It will be a definite decision that you're going to have to make. And it will be in the second part of the tribulation. You'll first see the sun turning red and all these things happening before the time comes when the mark is going to be enforced upon the people. The technology, by the way, is already there today. So it's all just waiting for the time. It will be the time when the people, if they want to buy and sell, if they want to live, they will have to have the mark of the beast. It will be the only way that they can buy food and get hold of food. And so that will be a time when the people are severely tested. Either they will be killed, or they will receive the mark and belong to the beast. Then the second bowl, verse 3, says, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood, as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now just think about this. First it's poured out, the first bowl is poured out on the earth, and it brings sores on all the worshippers of Antichrist. Then the second bowl is poured out on the sea, and it will just be blood, because every living creature in the sea will die. That's just crazy. Verse 4 speaks about the third bowl. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying. So this is the third bowl that's poured out on the fresh water. All fresh water in rivers and streams and springs will be destroyed. So obviously there won't be much time left because people will start dying. Obviously, I don't know if it's going to be the bottled water will probably still be there, but it will be the springs and all the sources will be totally destroyed. Then verse 8 speaks about the fourth bowl. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. We're not talking about suntan. And men who were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had the power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. So fourthly, the sun. Judgment poured out, and the whole sun is destroyed in that sense that it scorches the people with great heat. Then verse 10 speaks about the fifth bowl. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and on his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. You see the kind of hearts of the people. There will be very few people left at this stage. They'll be going through all these terrible things. They'll still be alive. And then what will happen is God will pour out his judgment on the throne, on Antichrist's kingdom, and there will be darkness and pain. These people will pain so much, but they won't say, "I'm sorry, God." They will say, "I hate you, God. How can you bring this pain on me?" They will know that God is there, but they will curse him. It'll be a terrible time. It's interesting when we look at all these things coming, it sort of reminds us of the plagues of Egypt. Also sores and darkness, the same kind of things. God is bringing judgment on this world. Then the sixth bowl in verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So this is the preparation where Armageddon starts. All the people are joined together in a final battle. But this is not just one battle. They're all coming together in this area. We're going to speak about it just now. But the sixth bowl is poured out on the Euphrates River, which is very significant because it speaks about that area where Babylon will be. It speaks about, we're going to see in chapter 17, just look at chapter 17, you'll see in verse 5, speaking about mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. So that's Babylon and all its religious and its commercial aspects will fall in that day. God's going to bring the whole system to its knees. Everything is going to fall down flat. Chapter 18:2, we see the great fall of Babylon, fall of Babylon the Great. And then this brings us to the last bowl, which is in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 16. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came from the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now just listen to this. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. The great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Now this, imagine this, suddenly mountain ranges just disappear, just below the earth. Mountain ranges just sink down. There's hailstones between 20 and 40 kilograms falling. You know what a little hailstone can do to the roof of your car? I mean, this will just smash cars. It's amazing to me that people of today, we're living in the society and everything's, we are so in control of everything. But look what happens. God sends a tsunami or a twister or something. And who can stand up against that? People cannot cope with the natural disasters. God can do these things in nature that people cannot even do anything against. God can just take the mountains out of the way. He's going to bring hail the size of my wife. It's going to fall on this earth. That's crazy. You know, I don't want to be around for that. And so Babylon will totally be destroyed. And the seven bowl judgments ends with the second coming of Christ. We see that in chapter 19, Revelation 19. It says, after these things, that speaks about metatata once again, after the tribulation, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And so it goes on, and they just worship God. Then in verse 7, we see the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's where we are going to be part of. We're going to be the bride of Christ. We're going to be coming to the feast. That'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb, verse 7 to verse 9. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. So we will be part of that. We'll be coming back with Christ and partake in the marriage supper of the Lamb. I just want to speak quickly about Armageddon before we go on too far now. Armageddon is an interesting battle, or a time of battle is going to take place. The whole world is going to rise up to make war. The enemy, the beast is going to, the Antichrist is going to bring all the people together. Well, not that many people are going to be left, but everyone who's left is going to bring together to war against the people of God. The tribulation period will come to this climax with the battle of Armageddon and the return of Jesus Christ. Both of them will happen at the same time. Armageddon takes a while, and then Jesus Christ comes back at the end, at the climax. The word Armageddon is put together from two different words. It means Har in the original word, which means mountain, and then it means Megiddo. So it's mountain of Megiddo. And if we know by the mountain of Megiddo, in that area, there's a 250-kilometer long valley. This huge, huge valley. And that's where the end times battle is going to take place. It's such a big place, and the whole place is going to be filled with people to come up and to going to come and fight. Remember, Israel will be hidden at that time. Israel will be hidden in Petra, in the rocks, and all these people will come up against God's people because they're just going to have such a hatred, and they just want to totally annihilate everything that has to do with God. And so Antichrist will lead all these armies to do battle against Israel. And I'm going to give you a scripture. Well, you can actually read there, Revelation 19, verse 11 to 20. Speaks about Christ on his white horse. That's his second coming. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Now this white horse is Christ. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's the saints. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then from verse 17 we see him just totally destroying the beast and his armies. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who works signs in his presence. Remember, there's going to be two guys in the end times. It's not going to be the same guy. It's going to be the beast, the Antichrist, and he's going to have a sidekick, which is going to be the false prophet, who's going to do signs and wonders to sort of promote the Antichrist. What I like about verse 19 is it just says, verse 20, the beast was captured. Just as easy as that. He comes with all the stuff, and then he's just captured. There's not even this much resistance against Jesus Christ. He's just captured. He's just taken out of the way. And it says there, those who worship this image, these were cast alive into the lake of burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from his mouth, who sat on a horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So we see Christ is wiping out this whole army who came against his people. Everyone is just killed. At that moment, everyone who's not a believer in Jesus Christ. There might be some tribulation saints still alive, but the rest of the people are just annihilated, all just killed in that moment. And there's many, many scriptures. I wish I can give them all to you. But even in the Psalm, Psalm 2, Isaiah 34, verse 1 to 16, it's Isaiah 64, verse 1 to 6. There are many, many scriptures. It speaks about this time of Armageddon. It's going to be the final battle before Jesus Christ returns. And the question, if we look at all this, we're not going to go on now. Next week we'll speak about the millennium and what's going to happen afterwards. But if we look at all these things that will happen on this earth, you know, Christians might say, but yeah, we're going to be raptured, so why are you telling me all the stuff about the Great Tribulation? You know, I think there's still great value for us to study this, because out of this we see something about God. We see that God hates sin. We see that God is totally, totally opposed to everything that is exalted against himself. And he will wipe this out. The thing I enjoy about reading this is I see that God is going to, at the end, come and every knee will bow before him. Everyone will realize this is God. Some people don't want to admit it. They will still fight against him. But God will be made manifest. And so when Christ comes back with his bride for the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19 says, let us be glad, verse 7, Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. These are sayings of God that's true, that's going to happen. He says, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you read Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13, you'll see it speaks about the 10 virgins, 5 foolish virgins, 5 wise virgins, who are going to the feast, to the supper of the Lamb. It refers to this time. And so I think the word to every one of us, for every one of us today, is watch, be ready, be busy with the things of the Lord. The time is short. Me and Uncle Louis were just talking about this morning about how short time is. The time is exceptionally short now. I believe this is the generation that will see these things happening, that will be taken out of the way. And so let us be busy with the things of the Lord. I just think about every day, you know. We can get our minds so focused on the things of the world and we totally forget about God and his word. We should use this time. We should reach out to people. We should warn them. There's a day coming where God is going to judge this world in righteousness. Make sure that you are ready. And I want to close with one last scripture from 2 Peter 3, verse 11 to 14. It just says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt away with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And I believe this is a word to us today. This is what God wants for us during this time. We should set ourselves apart like the bride of Christ sets herself apart. We should be without spot. We should be seeking the things of God. We should be busy with the things of God. We should be preparing our hearts, just like have our lamps full of oil. Be ready for the day when God comes. You know, he says he's going to come like a thief. We must be ready to go with him. And I think this all excites me, because heaven is ahead for us. Our home is not on earth. Our home is not here in this place full of sin and corruption. Just think about heaven. No tears. No crying. No unrighteousness. It's going to be a place like you cannot imagine. It's going to be wonderful. And we are destined to go there because of Jesus Christ's blood who is on us.